She was asked a straightforward and simple question, "What is a woman?" But she refused to answer the question. Not because she was not intelligent enough to answer this question, but because Judge Jackson was because we know that she was nominated for the U.S. highest court after all. So it's not a problem with her intelligence. Why didn't she want to answer such a question? Because our society refuses to answer the most basic of questions in a way that makes sense these days. A question about what a woman is. A question about what is a man. A question about what is life in the womb. Questions about what life is all about. In our society, we see a stubborn blindness. People are being brainwashed with all kinds of immoral and idolatrous ideas about gender and sexuality, about manhood and womanhood and life itself. So the problem, beloved, is not intelligence. The problem is a refusal to listen to the Word of God. The problem is rebellion. Rebellion and a heart that doesn't want God as the Creator to rule over our lives. This evening we are going to ask a similar question. What is man? A simple question. Young people, do you know who asked this question? I think you do. The question was asked by someone who was young like you, David. He was still a shepherd boy, most likely, when he asked this question. And for him, it was not a confusing matter. It was a simple question that could be answered by looking to the Word of God. And we are going to listen together to the answer that Psalm 8 gives this evening. And we are going to listen that David, as a young man, could give a crystal clear answer to a question like that. Why could he give such a crystal clear answer? Well, he was willing to submit to the Word of God and what the Word of God says of it. But there was something more. We're going to hear what it is. There was something in David's heart. And as we start then together with the Lord's help, this new series, as we go through the life of David and select certain psalms that really reflect the life of David, we are connecting the life and the Psalms together. May it be that we see what David sees. And may it be that we burst with David out in song, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So our theme, with the Lord's help, is what is man? First of all, we consider this in creation because David goes back to Genesis. And we see that over and over. And second, we consider this question in light of the gospel, because we need more than creation. We need redemption. So we consider that in light of redemption, this psalm. So young people, David loved God's creation. And he loved to sing about it. Let's in our mind go back and see young David there back in the fields of Bethlehem and watch him over the flock of his father day and night. Good weather, bad weather, didn't make a difference. Times of quiet, but times of danger. There he was as a little shepherd boy watching the flock of his father. Now, David didn't have as many distractions as we have these days. We have loads of them, like you young people, don't you think? Times were different in those days. Think about the quietness that he experienced. And he had loads of attractions all around him. All of creation was speaking to him. That's what we see in this psalm. That's what we see in the other psalms David wrote in Psalm 19, for instance. There was lots to see. There was lots to learn for David there in those fields of Bethlehem. creation, as we listened to his psalms, intrigued him. It attracted him. It made him think. It made him meditate on who God is. It made him at times burst out in song. David wasn't just a shepherd boy. He was also very musical. We just read about how he went to Saul and had to play, and then Saul calmed down. He played the harp. He loved to sing. He loved to make songs and psalms, and we have many of them. 74 psalms he wrote. At least those are marked with his name. The others, there might be more. Now let's listen to a few psalms as we begin, as we introduce this series together. A few psalms that he wrote most likely while he was still a shepherd boy. So come with me to those fields of Bethlehem, and we are going to hear him burst in song a few times. Beautifully. It's morning. There is the light that peeps from the horizon. The beams are coming. And David is watching there as a shepherd boy. The sheep are all around him. And as he sees the sun rise and he watches it, there's something of a spark of awe that comes into his heart. And we hear him sing. As he watches the sunrise, the heavens declare the glory of God. And his hands show his handiwork. Yes, they are silent. They don't speak. And yet they speak. They speak about the glory of God. It's like a bridegroom that comes out of the chamber beaming. And that light penetrates everywhere. What a picture, David thinks and meditates. That's like the law, the word of God. It penetrates everything to the depth of my heart and soul. Oh, rock. Oh, the Lord is my rock and my redeemer. Which psalm is that? Psalm 19. We see him still there in the fields of Bethlehem. And there he is with his sheep, and he watches his sheep, and he thinks about the care that he gives to this sheep and to that sheep. Here, listen. David is singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures." His mind goes to all those places he has led his sheep. And he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Children, you know this psalm. Psalm 23. I imagine that in the afternoon, dark clouds roll in on the fields of Bethlehem. Thunder clouds arise on the horizon. And I just imagine that quickly he calls all his sheep by name, and they come and they huddle together, and he watches the thunder. And in them he hears and sees God's voice. And we hear him sing again, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Which psalm is that? Psalm 29. So a psalm in the morning, a psalm as a shepherd, a psalm with thunderclouds gathering, and here in Psalm 8, a psalm in the evening, a psalm in the evening, at night. We think that, I believe that David has written this psalm when he was young as a shepherd boy. Think about it. Many lonely nights under the stars. And he saw those stars. But David was not lonely. No, he was not lonely. Because his eyes were raised from his sheep and his flock that he was trying to go, and his eyes were raised higher, and as he watched that vast firmament, the sky, all those stars, the night sky. There was something that sparked in his heart amazement and wonder for his Creator. The psalm was written with the eyes on the night sky. Look at verse 3. This psalm, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, set in place. As he sees the moon shine softly over the fields of Bethlehem, as he sees those twinkling stars overhead, that inspires him to write Psalm 8. Young David's life, creation was not just beautifully, but it was awe-inspiringly beautiful. Why? Well, because when David looked to those stars overhead, this vast sky that God had created, he is impressed with this vastness of the sky. So many stars, uncountable. David is impressed. He says in verse 1, our Creator is actually greater than the universe. He has set his glory above, and can we add the word, above and beyond the heavens. You see, that's how David thinks about God. He's greater. He's greater still than those stars and the moon. And as he looks at the vast sky with all the stars, and this question comes to his mind. Verse 4. What is man? What is man? No, he doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know the answer. He doesn't want to avoid this question either. He wants to think about God. He is in awe of God as he asks this question. And beloved, that's the right posture that you and I need when we think about this question. What is man? He thinks about this question and he realizes, under that night sky, I am so small, so insignificant. We as human beings, the infinitely great God beyond the skies, he is greater than everything that he has created. The whole wide world is created by a word of his mouth. And so we hear this young shepherd boy ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Mindful. It means that this glorious creator, who is greater than the sky, thinks about you, about me. That he is mindful of us. Us puny little people. He deliberately calls us, his creation, to his infinite mind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, the word visit can mean that he comes to judgment. But here it is not the case. Positively, visit with grace and mercy and kindness, and a visit to come and pour out blessings upon an undeserving people daily. The word has this idea of caring for you and for me daily. There's plenty of people who think about this question, what is man, but they don't think about the Creator. They hate the Creator. They are on the run of Creator. Maybe there is someone here running away. Running away. Ignoring him. But not so young David. As he sits there with this vast, nice sky overhead, what is man, David asks. And God, that God is taking notice of me and of you. He uses the word man here. And the word that he uses is a weak, insignificant, frail creature. A creature that can easily die. Son of man, he says. What is the son of man? This idea also has this weakness, but it has a little bit of a different tone to it. It means that we are sons of man or daughters of man. We are born little babies, weak, helpless, dependent. That's what it means. We're dependent. Boys and girls, young and people, have you ever felt small? Small. When you think about God, when you stand before his creation, when we stand, for instance, before a glorious mountain, breathtaking, or we see a glorious sunrise, a sunset, and vacation time is around here again. Some of you are going to have campfires, or are you going to look through the stars? Look long enough, not just, oh, this is amazing, but look long enough and ask this question, what is man? Who am I? Who am I? Take a moment to remember this psalm as you look at the sky and think about who you are, who I am. I think David's mind went to Genesis 1 where God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be lights, and he made the stars also. Just a word. Let it sink in for a moment. Where does our mind go when we see something beautiful in creation? David calls it the finger of God, the work of God's fingers. It's as if we see in our mind, we see him watching the skies. It's as God, as an artist, is coloring the skies. We see that sometimes, right? And David says, God's own finger is involved in this sky. And it fills his heart, and David sings, and he's filled with awe. Young people, when you are still young, your heart is more impressionable. You see, when you're young, you are to remember your Creator. Before the evil days come, of which you will say, I have no desire to seek God. Seek him now. Seek your Creator who cares for you, who visits you, who is glorious. And those of us who are older, how about our hearts? Are we still impressed with these things? Or are we not so impressed anymore? With God's glorious creation and with all those undeserved blessings he pours out upon us, visits us. He's mindful of us. Do we know our smallness? And not only our smallness, our sinfulness in the sight of our Creator too, against whom we have sinned. So not only is David asking, as he sees this nice night sky, this question, what is man, realizing his smallness, but secondly, we also see here that he listens to, when we listen to this psalm, that he realizes that God is able to use the weakest of means. The weakest of means, and that for his own glory. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Now this can be translated established praise. So the mouths of little babies can praise God. Or you can translate it as well, established a bulwark. So stops enemies. Out of the mouth babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of the enemies. Why? That thou mightest still, the word here is silence, the enemy and the avenger. So that the mouth of the enemy would be stopped. That's what he's saying. So David knows we are created by God. We are cared for by God daily. But David also knows something more. We are fallen. We are living in a fallen world. There are enemies. A world with war and death and sin. A world in which our greatest enemy is the devil, who seeks to wreak havoc in our lives. A world in which God's people, as we heard this morning, fight this spiritual battle. No, it didn't stay the way God created it. And now think, let's let this verse 2 sink in a little bit. David is saying that mighty battles are going to not be won by mighty armies, but God is going to use babies. Babies who are barely grown up. Because of out of their mouth, he is going to be praised and adored and magnified. And that is going to stop the enemy and frustrate the enemy, silence the enemy. We have a few young babies in our church family. Children, think about them for a moment. Maybe it's your brother or sister. Are they able to fight this battle? Are they able to carry mighty weapons? Win battles? And yet David says babies are going to be used by God. Where did David learn this? I think he went to Genesis 3 verse 15. He knew his Bible. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Seed of the woman, a baby, is going to fight this battle against Satan, against sin. We're going to come back to that in our second point, who this baby is. David believed this. And not only did he believe those promises of God, but he also saw them worked out in his life. In his own life, he learned it. That's why we read 1 Samuel 16. God sends Samuel to Bethlehem, and Saul is rejected, and now he needs to anoint a new king. And there he comes to the offering, and they're all a little surprised and even a little afraid. Well, what is Samuel coming to do here? And Samuel finally tells to Jesse, I need to be in your house and I need to anoint one of your sons as a king. And there they come, one after another. No one thinks about calling David. Oh, that shepherd boy over there. Samuel looks at the oldest son and is impressed. This is going to be the king. But God is not. I have refused him. Because the Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, it's about the heart. David's heart, by the grace of God, was changed from a young age upward. It's not about stature. It's not about how we look and how impressive we are. No, not at all. And so we see all these sons of Jesse come past. And no, not this one, not that one. Samuel says, do you have any other sons? And finally, they call the weakest of them, the youngest of them, the one nobody thought about, David. And God says to Samuel, anoint him, arise, anoint him, for this is him. This is he. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Babies, fulfill God's purposes to still enemies, mighty enemies. Weakest means fulfill his will to fight the enemy, to silence the avenger. Beloved, God is still the same. He uses weak means to fight enemies. He's not impressed with your and my abilities to fight enemies. No. Actually, no. He is far more impressed when we are impressed with his abilities to fight mighty enemies. He is far more impressed when we, by the grace of God, are made alive in our heart, like David, as a young boy, is in awe of him. And we are in awe of his abilities, of his word, and we live by his word, and we live by his promises. He's far more pleased when we feel our need of help and grace and mercy and depend on him for everything, just like little babies do. That's a lesson for us from these scripture passages. Weakest means fulfill thy will. Creation should make us think about the glory of God. And then the second lesson, weakest means fulfill thy will. And now with the third lesson. Because that's not the only answer David gives to the question, what is man? He gives another answer, verses 5 through 8. What is the answer that he gives? Well, man is created in the image of God. Let's read those verses for a moment. For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passeth through the paths of the sea. Do you see that? David, again, is meditating on the scriptures, Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. How did God create us? In the image of God, male and female. Not as our confused society says. No, it's simply male and female. And he created us in the image of God, and we read in those passages, those verses, to be fruitful and multiply. Not to abort babies, not to just want sexuality, the good gift of God, and not what God wants, reminders of his glory and majesty, people created in the image to fill this earth. And oh, David, when you listen to this psalm, he is clearly in view that man is created in the image of God. But he focuses especially on one thing. He focuses on the fact that we are created to have dominion over the earth. over the animals. In other words, that we would care for this created world. That we have been given such a high place. God, who is higher than the earth, than the sky, than all created things, he has given us this task to be ruling this world in his place. Vice regents, we could say. Representatives. And that's exactly what went wrong in paradise, didn't it? We are to rule over creation, over the animals, over the created things. But in the paradise, the created things have overpowered us. A snake. A tree. A piece of fruit. We found it more important than what God had said. And that's sin. That's what we still do every time we sin. Created stuff becomes more important than God. Our pleasure, our ideas, not God's idea. And you see the tragic results of this in, I hope, in your own heart. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? And as a result, we have lost that most important thing that is so ruined by the fall. The most important thing that was part of the image of God. There were lots of things that were part of the image of God. Just the fact that we can speak, for instance, and that we are created male and female and all that. But the most important thing, what was it? We lost it. Our relationship with God. Our awe for our Creator. That's what we have lost. Because we wanted to do our own way. Wanted to do it our own way and our own, according to our own pleasure. And we started to worship things, created things, not God. We heard about it. We've lost this worship of God, what we heard about this morning. But by God's grace, it was restored in David's life, and how beautifully it was restored. However young he was, he had this relationship with God. And young people, that's what you need too. Do you trust him like David? Do you trust God? Do you allow the word of God to inform you so that he defines your identity now? Or to whom are you listening? To what the world says about your identity? To the confused ideas about from our society? Or do we say, yes, the word of God is sufficient? David listened to God's word, and as he thought and meditated what it meant to be created in God's image, it actually filled his heart with awe. And so it can, that's what it can do for you too. Not only that we are created in the image of God, but also what it means that it's going to be restored in our second point later. Isn't it so that often we allow the world to define our identity? What other people think about us? How we look? What kind of status what we have in life? And God says, no, 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 don't look at the outward. I look at the heart. And that's what we should be concerned about too. And so as we think about David, how he was given this task as a shepherd boy, what was he actually doing? He was fulfilling his God-given role, dominion over the animals. taking care of sheep. And we have different tasks. But that's what our role is, doing something for this world in a way that benefits others and in accordance with God's plan to do our work and to do it faithfully wherever God has placed you and me, and to do it dependently and to do it in awe of God, our Creator, who gives us graciously all these things, and let Him define our identity and be content with that. As we exercise dominion wherever it is in the family or exercise dominion in our work, whatever task or calling God has given us. As we do it more and more in line with what God says how we should do it, that makes us strong. That makes us strong. Clearest example? Do you see that, children? There's this tall man, a huge man. He sticks head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a giant. His name is Goliath, and he hates God, and he mocks the people of God, and he makes fun of them, and he said, "Yeah, come, let someone fight me." He's called for someone. Now look at the Israelites for a moment. Saul is a tall guy. He should be able to do it. He's fearful. He's not willing to do it. Look at all their faces. They're scared. And now David comes in and he visits with his brothers, and he hears how God is being mocked. And there's something in his heart. This should not continue. And he is not filled with the fear of man like all the rest of them, but he is filled with the fear of God. Everybody else is scared. But David, who was in awe of God as a young man already about him as Creator, walking close to the Lord, God is going to use this weak means to fulfill His will and to silence enemies. There he goes, children. He takes a few stones and a stick. But that's not all. He has God on his side. That makes all the difference. Weakest means fulfill God's will. If you have God on your side. So there we see. The sling goes. Stone through the air. Right in the forehead of this giant. Who was still mocking him. Am I a dog or so? There he goes. God gives him victory. God gives him dominion. You see him run. He chops off the head with Goliath's own sword, and there he puts him under his feet. Dominion. Put all things under his feet. God has given him dominion. He depended upon God. He trusted the Lord, and God blessed it. He gave him dominion for the kingdom of Israel. And David won. And so all God's people won. All the people failed to fight. But David didn't. Because he was going to be the king. And he is a picture of what redemption in Jesus Christ looks like. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that after we sing. David's life, a picture of Jesus Christ. And this psalm, therefore, also, not just about David, Not just wonderful lessons that we are to learn that we are so small, that God uses the weakest means, and that God is a God who has created us in the image of God. No, there's more. This psalm is actually full of Jesus Christ. As we listen to the New Testament, this psalm comes alive for us in ways that are glorious, in ways that show us the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and his redemption. Because when we hear David sing in this psalm and ask this question, what is man? We are to point to the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and we need to consider him. And as we consider him, may it be that the book ends of this psalm in verses 1 and 9 would be our hearts echoed in our hearts. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Therefore, dear congregation, let us go with haste again to Bethlehem. And let us see what happened there years later. He who is higher than the heavens, he whose fingers have made the moon and the stars, he who is the invisible image of God, God himself in Christ Jesus, is for a little time made a little lower than the glorious and sinless angels. God himself had taken upon him a body, a baby, a weak means, a little baby, in order to do what? To silence the enemy and the avenger of God's people, the devil. In Christ, God took upon himself human flesh, became a baby so that he could, for us who could never fight this gigantic a monster of sin and Satan and death, that he would come and destroy it, and that he would silence the devil. In Christ he came to us because he had not forgotten us after the fall. No, he was mindful of us. He came and visited us. In his infinite mind, he came and visited and was mindful of us. He remembered us, puny creatures, no, sinful creatures, in order to care for us, in order to show us grace, in order to shower us with blessings. God came and ordained out of Jesus Christ, the greater David, the greater Adam, the Son of Man, the man, Christ Jesus. He ordained strength out of this baby, this suckling. Jesus is his name. Because he wanted to show his glory and his grace and his favor upon sinful creatures fallen, lost the image of God. And so he comes as a weak and insignificant baby. God's glory is on display, and Hebrews 2 verse 6 and 8 reflects on these verses in Psalm 8, and it says, but on a certain one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Do we hear? Do we hear the echoes? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So the author to the Hebrews is reflecting on Jesus Christ, and he goes to Psalm 8 and he says he is made a little lower for a little time. He's made a little lower than the angels, and he is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, that means he is now gone up to heaven. And he has put all things under his feet. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Crowned with glory and honor, put all things under his feet. And then it explains in Hebrews 2 what he came to do. He was the captain of salvation, fighting this battle that you and I never can fight. What did he do? He tasted death for every man, that those who are in fear of death, just like those Israelites who couldn't fight Goliath, those who are fearful, fear of death, all their lifetime are in bondage, could be freed, so that he can come and trample the works of darkness under his feet and have dominion over the darkness of death and sin and hell and Satan. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, there's another place where Psalm 8 is quoted. Let's go to Palm Sunday for a moment. We see there Jesus coming lowly, riding on a donkey. He is going into Jerusalem. And as he does so, the children, babes, are crying out, and young children are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They saw it. But there were also some who didn't see it, rebelling. And they said, they came to Jesus, the Pharisees, the leaders, he had clashed with them regularly, and they said, "Stop him, stop him." And there we hear Jesus, who is on his way to the cross to trample Satan under feet. There we hear Jesus quote this psalm again. And he says to these leaders, those blind leaders, who wanted their own ideas, who wanted someone like themselves, who wanted their sin and their hypocrisy, he answers them and says, "Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of sucklings, I have established praise. They will praise me. I will make a bulwark. I will build my kingdom through little babies, little children who learn to understand who is king and who has dominion, who has put all things under his feet, things that were hidden from the wise and the prudent, and revealed to little babies." Wise and prudent, learned Pharisees caught in their web of lies couldn't understand this. But little babies could. And God, the Lord Jesus, thanked God for that, his Father. Sinners who stand in awe that he has done it and that he has done it all, they will be in awe. And they will learn to trust him and they will know what he has done for them. Those who say, "Not in my works, not my own importance, not what I have done, not the works of my hands, but the works of his hands. The fact that he comes and he does it for me." What does it do for such people? Just like as it did for David. When he was there under the vast sky, impressed by the creation, if we see a glimpse of the glory of Christ in redemption, what do we see? We see God is great and majestic. And what do we become? Tiny, puny, small, in our own eyes, babies, children, dependent. Do we know this? Have we learned this lesson? Or are we learning this by the grace of God? Because it is the little ones in their own eyes who are most in awe of who God is. Those who are big in their own eyes don't see the glory of God. to those God shows himself. On Sunday night, he shows himself how? As the God made visible, the image of the invisible God to babies, to the weak, to the insignificant, to those who know their sin, but also the glory of God in redemption through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We look to the greater David, who tramples our Goliath, our sin, our monstrous sin under his feet, who kills the power of Satan for us. And all who come this evening as children, like children humbled and low and trust, they will praise him. Out of their mouth I will establish my praise. Who praise him for his salvation. And when you and I stand there on the side of Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, and we see him kill sin and death and hell for us on our behalf, and we stand on his side by faith, we should not be like those Israelites in David's time, who trembled and who were fearful. We should trust in our greater David. Neither should we try to fight that Goliath on our own strength. We can't. He's done it. Let us honor him. Let us praise him for it. It's his strength. It's his work. And neither should we try to add something to our seemingly weak David, Jesus Christ. Foolishness of the cross. Don't add anything to it, because you lose it all. You lose it all. Not the works of my hands, his works. We trust him as a helpless baby. We trust him as he lives his perfect life. We trust him as he sets his feet on Satan's head and crushes it and cuts the throat of Satan and conquers him by taking death captive, tasting death for us. As he wins that battle for us, we trust him as the perfect sacrifice, a perfect life, who is now gone into heaven, crowned with honor and glory. We trust him. He has put all things under his feet. He's our king. He is dominion right now on our behalf. We know it by faith. 1 Corinthians 15 also speaks and echoes Psalm 8. It first speaks about there's one Adam. Through it we inherited death and hell and Satan. The works of Satan have come into our lives. But there's also the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And then it says this, that he will come and submit to his Father as the mediator and give everything back to his Father. And then it says this, 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Yes, we don't see everything under feet yet, but he is going to kill death for us, because if we trust him, death is an entrance into his presence, as we heard this morning as well. We know it by faith. We know it through his word. that him is given all power in heaven and earth. And we listen to Ephesians 1 as well, where this psalm is echoed again. There we hear Paul pray for the church to be filled up with all the dimensions of God's love, the length and the breadth and the height, and to know that love of Jesus Christ. What is that love? That he comes with power of resurrection, and he puts all things, Ephesians 1, verse 22, he puts all things under his feet. He has done that. And he gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. He is our greater David who fights our Goliath. He is our head. He is the Son of Man to whom we need to go for the battle to be fought. Yes, he has already fought it. He's done it. He's completed it. He has overcome. Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, came and humbled himself to destroy him who had the power of death and to free us from the fear of death. He, by the grace of God, came to taste death for every man. He is our greater David. If you trust in him tonight, for the first time or again, if you're on his side, you're free. You're free to go. You're liberated. He won it for you. He did it. If he would have lost that battle, you would have lost, and I would have lost everything. And so it is still. He put all things under his feet and has won the battle. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do we say, Jesus has done it all. I submit to him. I surrender all. He must reign. Lord, reign in my heart tonight. Take dominion in my heart. Kill the works of darkness. Make me alive. Make me to share in the victory of Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to answer that question. What is man not in the world's way in rebellion apart from Jesus Christ? We need to answer that question in awe of Jesus Christ, with submission, listening to God's word, looking to Jesus, the Son of Man, who came, that seed of the woman, who came to crush the head of the serpent, who subdues our enemies. And then you and I will be able to join with David in Psalm, in this psalm, and the bookends of this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. In Christ, conquered. In Christ, thou hast set thy glory above the heaven. Thou hast been mindful of us. Thou hast been gracious to us. Thou hast cared for us. Thou hast thought about us. Thou hast overcome my enemies. O Lord, how our Lord, how majestic, how excellent, how magnificent, how glorious is thy name in all the earth. The name of Jesus. O Lord, covenant-keeping God, our Lord, ruler of all the earth, how glorious this name of Jesus sounds in my ears. How majestic, how magnificent in all the earth. He rules over all these idols, and he will put them one day. All those ideas of our culture, those warped ideas, he will put every enemy under his feet, for he must reign. Amen.